Let's open our Bibles up to Luke chapter 9 as we continue on through the book of Luke, just looking at God's goodness and God's provision. Last week, as you know, we wanted to get through verses 1 through 11, but we made it 1 through 5, and that's okay. God had different plans, but today I'd like to carry that on through, and we'll see how far we get, hopefully all the way up through 17. But I think it's only fair to give us a running go here because if we start in verse 6, it kind of starts us right in the middle of the scene in the episode. So let's start in verse 1 and read through. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed, and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had arisen again. And Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, and unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to the disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down, and then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them." Father, today as we again come to your word, Lord, I ask that you would take your word today, that you would bless it, that you would break it, and that you would distribute it among your flock. Lord, that you would feed us. We have come to learn. We have come to sit, Lord, at your feet, to sit at your table, to receive from your hand. And we ask now, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our hearts and soften them to receive what you have for us today. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, help us to understand your goodness, your power, and Lord, your provision. For I know there are many here today, Lord, that probably right now are in need in some form and fashion, whether it be financial or emotional or physical or whatever the case might be, Lord, the needs are here in this room. And yet, Lord, you are sufficient to meet every need by your glory. And so we pray now that you would do that as you minister, Lord, to us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, today as we get into this particular passage, we're going to be looking at the Lord's ability to take something from nothing and to meet the needs that we have as well as the needs of those around us. You know, one of the hardest things for us to learn as Christians is that our service for the Lord is not dependent on our personal abilities and or resources. Now, note that, because I think sometimes we find ourselves thinking, well, I can't really serve the Lord because I don't really speak well in front of people. Moses said that. Or I don't really have the resources to be able to financially help out. Or maybe I don't have any abilities. I mean, I can't sing. I can't play anything. I'm not good even in helping out in the office. I can't type. I don't really have abilities to do ministry. And what the Lord wanted the disciples to learn this particular lesson in this particular portion of Scripture is something, guys, that he wants us to learn as well very desperately. And that is this. It's not about us. It's not about our limitations. It's about our limitless God who has no limitations. And all he's looking for is us to say, "All right, Lord, I have very little to give you, if anything, but here I am, take me." And we think, what in the world could God do with me? Watch out. Because the moment you offer yourself to the Lord that way and you make yourself available, You see, I think the problem with a lot of us is we don't make ourselves available to be used. We say, Lord, use me, but our schedules are so busy. He says, yeah, like when? Well, Lord, make it happen. What, you want me to break your leg or put you in a car accident? When am I supposed to get time to minister to you and allow you to minister to others? And so our first and foremost job is to say, all right, I got to back up, look at my schedule and find out, am I available to be used or am I just saved? You can be saved and not be used, but how much sweeter to be saved and be used? How much more wonderful to be available for the things of God? Once you cross that hurdle, you come to step two. Step two is, all right, I'm available. Now what? I have no talents or abilities. What Jesus wanted his disciples to learn in these last two lessons, last week, as well as the one we're going to be looking at today, is this. It's not about you guys. I didn't choose you because you were great. I didn't choose you because of your gifts. I didn't choose you because you were the cream of the crop. As a matter of fact, guys, think about it. The majority of these guys were smelly fishermen. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not name calling. I'm simply saying if we were God and we came to the earth and wanted to put together like the dream team to reach the world for Jesus Christ, I don't think we'd go and pick a bunch of guys going, hey, I think I got a bite. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily. I would look for who's the guy that's got it together. Who's the one that's sharp? Where's the guy with the brains? Where's the can-do kind of people? That's what I want, can-do. The Lord came down and said, I got a bunch of can't-do guys. Would by my spirit do something through them that when they're done, everybody's going to say, wow, it wasn't them. And look at the glory of their God. We want to serve him too. See, the hope of the gospel is not just salvation. The hope of the believer after we're saved is that the reason God has chosen us is to astound the world, that he would even use us. See, God loves to pick the runt of the litter and make them the leader of the pack. That's how the Lord works. You see it all through Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are a natural leader and you have all these gifts and abilities, it doesn't mean that God won't use you. Let me say this. If you are gifted and talented in here, God can still use you. You're laughing, but he really can. But if you're like me and the most of us in this room, God will most certainly use you if you'll let him. And if you'll make yourself available. See, that's the encouragement that the Lord wanted to teach the disciples in this particular portion. He said, guys, I want you to know that it's not about you. It's about me and it's about my power. It's interesting. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created. The word is bara in the Hebrew. And what it means is God created something out of nothing. You see, that's what our God is able to do. He's able to take nothingness, like many of us have, and create something out of thin air for his glory and for his power. Because he's a creator. That's what he does. And that's exactly what we're going to see him do today. And we need to understand that when we have nothing to offer the Lord and nothing that we think we can do, that God will take that nothing. And if we will trust him and ask him and seek him, he will create something out of it that is beautiful and use it for his glory. And I think that's hard for us to grasp. Because we see the world around us, and what's it based on? The world around us is based on those with the talents and abilities are the ones that get to be used. Not so in God's kingdom. It's very different. So again, remember last week what we saw was when he says he sent them out, he said, take nothing with you, nothing. He wanted them to learn that even if they just obeyed him and had nothing with them, he would provide what they needed to do what he'd called them to do. And now this week, we're going to see the same thing. The Lord brings them to a place where they have nothing to take care of these multitudes, but before we're done, we're going to see that they do by God's grace and God's Spirit. And it's the Lord doing it, but he uses them. And I think a key lesson we have to learn is that we need to depend on the supernatural and not to be limited by the natural. How many times have we said, well, that's just impossible? It's just impossible. I've said it before, and yet the Bible says that with God, what? All things are possible. And see, our limitations, we put our limitations on God. Because I can't do that, well, certainly God, you know, can't or won't. And I guess we'd never admit that he can't. But we think, you know, God can't do that. I love it. It's like when people come and pray, there's, you know, it's if somebody says, look, I've got a headache, Pastor, could you pray for me? I'm like, yeah, we can pray for that headache, you know. And come on, Lord, a couple of spiritual Tylenols here and, you know, the headache goes away. And you have faith. You think, God can do this. Think God can heal their headache. Come on, lay. Lord, heal them their headache, and it's no problem. But somebody walks up and says, I just found out I've got leukemia. Whoa, could you pray for me that God will touch me and heal me? And you know what happens? In our hearts, if somebody says that, we start thinking, wow, you know, headache's one thing, leukemia is another. Because we're looking at our abilities like we had something to do with it, like maybe we even had something to do with the headache thing. No, Here's the understanding we've got to have. We have nothing to do with it. Question. Is it any harder for God to take away a headache as leukemia? No, it is not. The answer is that God chooses to do what he chooses to do. He doesn't always heal. Sometimes he does. Our job is simply to go to him and ask. Sometimes God says no, even like he did to Paul, where he said, Paul, I'm not going to heal you because my grace is sufficient. And it tells us that he wanted Paul to stay in that condition because Paul was being used in such a mighty way that he wanted to keep Paul from getting puffed up and prideful. You know, Paul might start thinking that he was, you know, pretty bad. People getting healed by touching his handkerchiefs and stuff. And he's like, you know what? It's not you, Paul. It's me. And so he allowed Paul to have that condition. But the Lord, you know, he's able to do that. We limit him by our limitations. But remember, he's the creator. Speaking of Jesus in Colossians 1:16, it says this. For by him all things were created. Remember, bara, out of nothing, just thin air. That are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And each one of us guys are going to have times in our life when we have a great need. And we see it as impossible for God to meet it. That's when the Lord says, now watch what I'm going to do. Trust me. I'm going to do something you never dreamed or imagined. And might I add this, I believe, and matter of fact, I know there are times that God sends us to a place where we are completely helpless and unable to get out of a situation. Yes, God sends us there so that he might show his glory and his greatness when he acts. Think about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. It says they followed the cloud. They followed a visible manifestation where God was leading them visibly so they would know where to go. Now, wouldn't that be nice to have today? You imagine, Lord, where do you want me to go today? Oh, thanks for the cloud. You just kind of follow it around, you know? And you know where you're going. That's what they had. But now note this, where did the cloud lead them? The cloud led them to a dead end at an ocean that was 10 miles across and mountains on both sides. And then the Egyptian army began closing in behind them. Now, it would be easy at that point to say, God, how could you let this happen to me? I thought you loved me. Lord, or maybe we might even start thinking, I took a wrong turn, you know. I went the wrong way. Certainly, God didn't lead me here. And God says, yes, I did lead you there because I'm going to put you in an impossible situation so that I might show you my glorious power and change you forever. And what happened? He said, Moses, stand still. Told the people to stand still and see what God was going to do. Rather, Moses told them. And he said, Moses, lift up your staff. Moses lifted his staff in obedience. God, what are you going to do? It splits. And they walk across on dry land through this ocean. And sometimes it's God's design to get us to these impossible places where he can teach us that he's more than able to meet the need. And that's exactly what he's going to show today, is that he is able to meet the need. See, our resources are limited. But God's resources are inexhaustible. There is no limit. It never runs out. And when we grasp that, that's when we can begin to just believe him and obey him and trust him in all situations. Notice verse 6. Now remember, he sent them out, and now they are he's told them to go out. And notice we come up in verse 6 after telling them to go. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now notice the first thing, they were obedient. The Lord asked them to do something, and they didn't make excuses why they couldn't. They simply did it. First, as we said, they were available. The Lord called them. They made themselves available. And then when God told them what to do after their availability, now they simply obeyed. He said, you're going to do all these great things. And they had never done these things before. Heal the sick and cast out demons. I mean, it's like somebody tells you can suddenly do that. That would shock you. But notice they didn't argue with him. They simply obeyed. They went out. And they did it. The obedience is one of the key factors in us seeing God's power in our life. And might I say this? God wants obedience more than he wants your sacrifice. God would rather have you obey during the week than to show up on Sunday. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to show up at services. That doesn't mean that at all. What I'm saying is, because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of the brothers together. And by the way, that's in the command form. That means you need to be in fellowship. Now, God doesn't say how often that's to be. There's no checklist of how many days. The Bible just says you need to be in regular fellowship. That's a mandate of the Lord. However, God would rather us be obedient to what he asks us to do than even have a good attendance record at our local church. It's interesting. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says this, Samuel speaking, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Guys, I've known people that were extremely religious. I mean, they were very faithful to their religion, but their life apart from that religion was atrocious. They were living more for hell than heaven. The Lord says, you know what? I'm not into that. It's not about how many times you've gone to church or how much you've read your Bible or how much you've even prayed. Are you obeying me? The Lord said this. He said, you know what? If you love me, obey my commands. It's not hard. Show your love by action. And so, again, their obedience. He tells them to go, and they took off. Now, it's interesting. When you read in Matthew, it tells us that as they went to the villages that the Lord sent them to, he went to their villages. Now, why do I think that's significant? Well, for this simple reason. You ever tried to reach your own family and they pay no attention to you? Maybe you tried to share the gospel with your friends and they look at you like, you know what? Don't lay that trip on me. I've known you since you were a kid. There is something about human nature with familiarity. And if we are familiar with someone too much, it is harder to receive from them oftentimes. Not always, but oftentimes. And yes, I have gone to my family and I have shared. Yes, I have gone to my friends and I have shared. And yes, we need to be doing that. However, one of my prayers on a regular basis is, Lord, send someone else that they'll listen to that's not little Marky. You see, I was the baby of four. And to them, I will always be little Marky. I don't mind that. That doesn't bother me at all, but it limits my ability to reach them. And so I say, Lord, send someone to them they can reach. And I think that's a good prayer for us. If you've had trouble reaching your family, see, as the Lord sent them out, it says he went in Matthew 11, he went to their villages. God says, you know what? If you'll go out and preach the gospel to others, I'll minister to your family. That's sweet to me. Because the Lord made sure that while the disciples were serving, he was going to make sure that their towns had witness. Now, that doesn't mean that their family or their town would receive Christ. For the Lord is a gentleman, forces himself on no one. But what it does mean is this, while we're reaching out to the world and we're praying for God to move in the hearts of our family, God will be faithful to reach out to our family. Now, again, that doesn't mean that they're going to receive. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be sharing, but it does mean that we need to be lifting that up to the Lord for God to minister to them. And I think that's very important. Now, notice this. As they go out, Jesus out ministering, the disciples out ministering, look at verse 7, Herod gets word of it. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Now, this is not the Herod that put all the babies to death when Jesus was born. That was his dad. That Herod, Herod the Great, has died. This is now Herod the Tetrarch. He was one of the Herods. He was over a fourth part of the region. And this is the same Herod that when Jesus goes to trial later on, Pilate sends him to this Herod. So that you have a picture in your mind who this is. But notice he hears about what Jesus is doing and he's perplexed. It's interesting. Remember Herod, this is the guy that had John beheaded. He's the one that liked John and feared John, but because of the pressure of this challenge that he made at this drunken party to his wife's daughter, he puts him to death and has him beheaded. Now, why is that important? Because notice here it says that he was perplexed. The word literally means greatly concerned on a regular basis with an intensified meaning in the Greek. That's our way of saying this guy was constantly freaked out over this Jesus guy walking around doing these miracles. He was panicked. Why? Because notice it says here he was panicked over it because it says here that he thought it was John. Some said it was John risen from the dead. He's like, man, I cut a guy's head off and he came back. You know, for a minute, he's probably thinking, it must be because who else could do these miracles? And I can imagine this guy just panicked, pacing back and forth thinking, oh man, this is probably, you know, John, his conscience kicking in and being afraid. I'm sure that his servants were trying to encourage him, you know, it's like, oh, don't worry, you know, Herod, this couldn't be John. You know, you cut his head off. I mean, this is some guy's walking around claiming that he's going to, eventually some Jew is going to rule the world and take it over and Rome's going to fall and they're going to, this guy's lost his head. Don't be afraid. Lost his head. Maybe it is John, you know, and I don't know what's happening in the scene. But the point is, Herod is greatly concerned. I mean, he's extremely beside himself, so to speak, in the midst of this. And notice it says, what else they said? Not only John, but by some that Elijah had appeared. So they see the miracles of Jesus and they think, well, it's either John risen from the dead or maybe it's Elijah who did all these miracles in the past or by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Now, why Elijah? Remember, Elijah never died. Elijah, the chariot came down, swooped him up and took him away. So they're probably thinking, well, he probably came back and dropped him off again. And now he's doing all these miracles or something. So again, the word just kind of, you know how rumors are and gossip and all. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now, this is interesting. Notice that after hearing all this, Herod desired, and again, the language shows that it was over and over on a regular basis. Herod constantly, from this point on, desired to see Jesus. Once he heard about what he was doing, once he heard about his power, once he heard about his greatness, he was over and over wanting to see him. And it's interesting, scripture tells us he never did get to speak to Jesus until that trial day. When he went to Pilate, Pilate sent him over to Herod. When he found out Jesus was from Galilee, which was in Herod's region, in his jurisdiction, he sends him over to Herod, and finally Herod gets to see Jesus. You remember the scene. Herod starts to go, hey, now we've got this miracle worker. Do a miracle for us. And really starts to mock him. He said, I hear that you've been doing miracles. By this time, I guess he had lost his fear. Enough time had gone by, enough water under the bridge. But he's like, you know what? Do a miracle for us. And what I find interesting about that passage, because earlier they said that Herod was threatening to kill Jesus, and whether that was true or not, I don't know, but the Pharisees had told Jesus that, probably just trying to scare him. And he said, you tell that fox that I'm going to continue to do ministry. He said, I'll be in Jerusalem. Don't worry, I will die, but it won't be outside of Jerusalem, because no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was always famous for killing their own prophets. And he said, you tell that sly fox, you know, so to speak, that I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing. So the Lord knew what this guy was like. This guy had no heart at all for God. There was no opening whatsoever. And it's interesting to me that Herod, desiring to see the Lord, which, by the way, when we hear of God's greatness, that's what happens. We desire to see the Lord. But when Herod finally got to see the Lord, it's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus had nothing to say to him. Not one word. And what a sad place it is for our hearts to become so hard to the things of God and to the things of the Lord that God has nothing more to say to us. And I think about Herod in that condition. Here he was now, there was his opportunity. He's standing before the God of the universe, nothing. Because why? His heart was closed off. And I do think there comes a time when the heart can get so hard where, well, I know it is. The Bible says the heart can become so hard eventually that it can't be reached. Herod eventually gets to that place. Now, whether he was at that place now or not, I don't know. But by the time of Jesus' trial, he was. It says, and the apostles, when they returned, told Jesus all that they had done. There's a picture here really almost of an excitement. You know, there's this almost like children, very excited, sharing all their achievements. Oh, you should have seen this. I did that. Ooh, and come out of him. And it was great. And there's kind of a whole scene going on, you know, and they're all excited and just going for it. And he took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now notice what happens here. The Lord sends out the disciples to do ministry. And no doubt on the ministry trail, they had a lot of opposition. They had a lot of spiritual attack as well as physical. And I can say this, at least from a pastor's point of view, that, and I know that you know this as well, those of you that have simply in any way begun to step out and just even mention the Lord to others, it's not just physical and or verbal that comes your direction. The spiritual attack sometimes is more exhausting than the physical attack. There are times when at the end of a day where there's ministry going on, where you're just so drained, you feel like you're completely empty. And yet there hasn't been that much physical activity going on at all. It's simply just the spiritual drain. And I can imagine these guys coming back, and they've been opposed by the demonic realm. They've done all these things. They're tired. And notice what the Lord does. It says he took them aside privately into a deserted place. And I think there's a very important principle there when it comes to ministry. And that is, we all need breaks. We all need times of rest. Even the Lord himself needed times of rest. And we see him taking the apostles here. He told them to come apart to rest and to get that physical and spiritual renewal. Vance Havner once said, if we don't come apart and rest, we'll simply just come apart. And I think that's a true principle. The Christian life and serving the Lord can be a very exhausting thing. And yet God gives those times of refreshment. And it's interesting here, he's trying to give that refreshment to the disciples. But notice what happens. But when the multitudes knew it. Now, let me just explain something here. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, and it's about 7 miles wide, 7 to 8 miles wide. And you can see the entire thing from any of the surrounding mountains. You stand around it, you can see all the way across to the other side. It's not hard to see. So when they got in this boat and they started heading to the other side, all the crowds had to do is stand there and watch long enough to see which direction they were going. Oh, they're heading that way. They're heading toward the Sea of Galilee. And they start jogging around the shore. And you can imagine as they're traveling around the shore, hey, where are you going? Jesus, going that way. And the people kind of gathering in, and you got this kind of marathon going on. And they're running around the side of the lake to try to catch Jesus when he gets to the other side. And so even as the Lord is trying to get away to rest, he finds that he's not able to when we get to the other side. And let me also add this. Although we do need to get away and rest, there will be times when we desire to get away and rest, but it will not be possible. There will be those times where God says, you're going to have to depend on my resources and let me supply even what you need in addition to what you had, because right now there's not going to be the opportunity to rest. You're going to have to go a little more. Well, the Lord and the disciples, again, are about to find that. The Lord knows it, but Jesus is trying to teach them these important lessons as well in ministry. Yes, the importance of rest and how it's needed, but sometimes even though it's needed, it's impossible to get at that moment. And you have to learn to go with the flow. But notice this, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And note this, if I wrote this, it would say, and he turned off his cell phone and didn't go to his office. Because he's tired. And the day's long. And they've been ministering and they're worn out. They're exhausted. And yet, what does it say? Notice this. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who had need of healing. Notice he received them. Again, why did he receive them when he was so already exhausted and so the apostles? Because the Lord was always caring for others above himself. And I know, boy, have I got lessons to learn there. I don't know, maybe you've mastered that one. I haven't yet. But the Lord, by his grace and by his mercy, will give us the ability and the strength to do that. When we're at the end of ourselves, to be able to give, you know what? We're not supposed to be giving ourselves anyway. Give them Jesus. And it's by his endless supply that it comes. You know, I had the privilege of being close to and overhearing a conversation of a pastor here in the last week and a half that has probably the largest church in North America. And it's interesting when you're around men like that, and especially the reputation that he has, very humble man, not at all seeking the glory, not at all lifting himself up, extremely humble. You know it's a work of God. You know it's the grace of God. But I'm anxious to listen to every word that he says. I want to find out what is in the heart of a man like that. And it's interesting, somebody came up to him and began to talk to him about some information they wanted from his fellowship. And said, you know, we really need this information and all. And I know that probably my response would have been, well, you know what, why don't you just contact the church? Because typically just I'll do that because I'll forget it. But why don't you just contact the church and call up the secretary and she'll take down the stuff you need, contact the tape department or the video department or whatever, and we'll get it sent right out to you. And there's nothing wrong in that. Trust me, there's nothing wrong. However, it took me aback at the answer he gave. He said, well, here's my email address. Just write me tomorrow and I'll be sure and get it for you. This is a man who has more people than any other man, very probably in the United States, looking to him as a pastor. And yet someone he doesn't know, he gives out his personal email address and says, you know, just write me tomorrow and I'll get it for you. I look at that and say, no, that's the character of Christ. Because now we see Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe. It would have been very easy for him to say, look, guys, I'm God and all, but I'm also human and I need a break here. And so why don't you guys just run along, get a good night's sleep. We'll start up tomorrow. I'm not preaching and teaching us to minister to the point of exhaustion. Please understand this. God has not called us to burn out. He's called us to give out his love and his word. So let me give this balance. We better come apart and rest or we will simply come apart. But there are those times when God will ask us to go the extra mile where maybe at that moment we can't. And we need to realize, Lord, I need your resources. I need your power and your ability to minister to these people. God, help me do it. And that's exactly the lesson that the Lord was teaching the disciples here. It's only done by the Holy Spirit, but the Lord promises that he will supply the need. Now, notice what he does here. It says that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Another important lesson for Jesus' followers. And what was that? Remember what he sent them out to do? To preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The very same thing he sent them to do, we now see him doing. What's my point? Leaders, teachers, instructors, those who want to disciple others. If you're ever going to lead them into it, you yourself have to do it first. Because if you simply tell people what they need to be doing, but you are not living it out personally, it's not going to take root. It's not going to happen. You can't tell people to serve and then sit back and watch them. You've got to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that you do everything. That doesn't mean, you know, especially as a church grows, that doesn't mean that the people that are on staff of the church can do everything. That doesn't mean that volunteer help is not needed. That doesn't mean that all this. But the point is, if we get to the place to where we ourselves are not serving, we're not going to be an example to others who need to learn what it means to be a servant and how to serve. And it's interesting. Jesus didn't only receive them and tell them to go away. He ministered to them to boot. But notice we're not through. Look at verse 12. Now, when the day began to wear away, now they're double tired. They already had a real tired time. They continued to work right on through that tired time. And now they're starting, if you will, almost like a second moment of tiredness in ministering to this multitude. But the day began to wear away. The 12 came and said to him, and really they said probably the same thing that I would say by nature, Lord, send them away. And we're tired. Get rid of them, Lord. You know, flicker the lights or something, Lord. Let them know that, you know, it's time. Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Now, it doesn't say how they said it, but remember how tired they were. They were at the end of their mission trip, the end of their day, the end of the desert, and the end of themselves. And now they're ready to learn the most valuable lesson God has for them. And that is, it's not about you. When all your resources are exhausted, when all of your emotional capacities are gone, when all of your physical abilities are gone, when all of your everything is out, now I can begin to do some of my greatest work. What did Paul say? It is in our weakness that he is strong. I love what Billy Graham said. Someone asked him recently, they said, you know, as old as you are and still doing the Crusades and all, how do you handle it with, you know, just not having the strength you used to have? I mean, let's face it. You know, Mr. Graham, you're very old now. You've got Parkinson's. You know, his wife says, Ruth Graham says that when he's out of the pulpit, he's very, very feeble. But when he gets in the pulpit, she sees also he's got this strength and this energy. And he begins to minister and all that stuff. And he attributes it, of course, to the power of God. But they asked him, they said, what do you do when all this, you're so run down, you're so fatigued, you're so tired? He said, I do exactly this. He said, I lean into my weakness and let God's power come out. It's leaning into our weakness, realizing, yes, I am weak. Yes, I'm at the end of myself. Yes, I don't have this ability, but I'm going to take this as a plus. I'm going to take this as a bonus because, God, your word says that when I am weak, you are strong. And I'm going to lean into my weakness and I'm going to watch you do a great work. And then, not only does God do a great work, but who gets the glory? I mean, think about it. If you had all the strength, all the stamina, all the energy, all the brains, all the talent, all this, well, then who's going to get the glory? I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest evangelists of his day in England. And very young man decided to go to seminary. And he said he was sitting in the office to talk to, I don't know if it was the dean or whoever was going to receive him in the seminary. And he said, God spoke to his heart and said, I don't want you to go to seminary. He said, because I'm going to use you in great ways. And if you get a degree, people are going to think it's because you're educated. I want to show my power through you and I get the glory. And he said, he got up and walked out of the office. Now, again, it's not anti-education. Certainly, probably one of the most educated men in the Bible was Charles Spurgeon. With the studies that he did, he's the only man I know that read his entire library, every single book in it. And it was huge. It was unbelievable, the size of his library. My point is this. God said, I don't want anybody giving Harvard the credit. I don't want Yale to look good. I don't want the University of Tennessee to get glory. I want Jesus Christ to get glory. That doesn't mean that we don't or can't go to seminary. Higher education is a wonderful thing. I am not against it. I am for it. But in the example I'm giving you is simply this. God wants to make sure that whatever we do, however educated, however trained, in whatever echelon we are somewhere in that ladder, he wants to make sure that he's getting the glory. And that's exactly what he's trying to teach the disciples here, because now they're out. They're at the end of themselves. They're done. And now they're going to have to trust in the Lord to do what only God could do. You see, they said, send them away. And again, in the natural realm, this sounds logical. That's a logical thing. Lord, send them away. But remember this, guys, we cannot be limited by our own abilities or by logic when it comes to the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean we don't use our abilities. It doesn't mean that we don't use logic. It just means we can't be limited by our own abilities and or by logic, because God's going to go above that. They didn't have the strength, will, or the money to help this multitude, and yet Jesus was going to show them how to do it and ask them to do it anyway. Trust in the supernatural when the natural runs dry. That's the lesson the Lord wanted to get across, and I think that's easy for us to forget. You know, Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Corrie ten Boom said this, let God's promises shine on your problems. He's promised to take care of you. He's promised to meet the need. And some of you this morning have needs, great needs. I don't know what they are. And it may not just be financial. It may be. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be whatever the need might be. Guys, God can richly supply to your need, and he can richly supply out of nothingness, even as he does here. Notice it says, they say, send them away. But he said to them, and this is amazing. Now here they are just, they're empty. They're gone. They're done. Wiped out. And he says, you give them something to eat. Interesting there, the word you is emphatic in the Greek. That means it was said in a way with emphasis. You give them something to eat. No, Lord, let somebody else. I don't have the ability. I don't have the resources to minister to these people. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the talent. I don't have the money. Whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't ask for gifts. I didn't ask for talent. I asked for you. You give me you, I'll do it. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm just asking for you to work through. Will you let me? See, God's going to do a work here in Knoxville. He is doing a work all over through all the churches in Knoxville. All of the body of Christ. God is doing a work. But God is doing that work through those who will let him. If someone doesn't allow him, he'll find someone else to do the work. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. I'm like, Lord, you know, the Bible says the eyes of God roam to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth, seeking those who he may show himself strong through. Would you like God to show himself strong through you? Then become available. Get available. And then say, Lord, here I am. You know, let the little, I picture it like that little, you know, the little thing that scanners, you know, where that light goes back and forth until somebody says something. I picture it like this scanner over the earth. And all of a sudden, oop, there's one. All right. He's praying. He's made himself available. He wants to be used. I'm going to use you. I'm like, Lord, let your radar stop right here. That's exciting. Well, anyway, that's what the Lord wants them to know. He says, you give them something to eat. He's asking them to go beyond their natural means. And again, they're going to have to trust in the supernatural and simply obey, even though they don't understand. And it's a lesson that we have to all learn at some time or another. But it's interesting here as God begins to provide for them, how it must have brought back memories to the Lord. What do I mean brought back memories? Well, here they are. You ready? Children of Israel in a deserted place, now needing bread, now needing manna. You know, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ was with the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness. He was the God that was ministering to them. Yes, the Father, the Trinity, all there, but Jesus Christ himself was there. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, this as they were coming out of Egypt. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them. So who's following them? And that rock was Christ. Guys, do you get the picture? Jesus has always existed. It was only when he came to the earth as a man that we saw him as a man. The Lord was there with them, providing what for them in the wilderness? Manna. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. And we'll see that just shortly when he talks to them. But now here he is again, the same God that gave the manna in the wilderness, sitting with another group of the children of Israel now in a different wilderness. And they're saying, what are we going to do? There's nothing to eat. Hey, I got a plan. I'm the creator. I'll just make it. Pretty sweet. And again, I just think about the Lord looking and thinking, wow, you know, what memories. Now notice all they had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. It says here, another gospel tells us it was from a little boy's lunch. That's all that they had. These loaves were these round type loaves, almost like a tortilla might be a good mindset for you, as well as these little sardine type fish. They were crispy and they were a delicacy in that day, but not very much to eat. That's all they had. And again, Mark tells us that he makes the comment that they needed to, it would cost 200 denarii for them to be able to feed this crowd. Well, why is that interesting? Because guys, in scripture, the number 200 is the number of insufficiency. And I find that interesting because I believe the Holy Spirit giving us a view behind the scenes is saying, you know what? You guys are insufficient. You're not able to meet the needs of this multitude, but I will meet the needs of this multitude by my sufficiency. He says this, for there were about 5,000 men, and he said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. So divide them up. They'll be easier to serve that way. And they did so and made them sit down. Now, again, 5,000 men, that didn't mention women and children. So who knows how big this crowd really was. The point is, this was a huge crowd. It says, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples and set them before the multitude. Now note this, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, not near enough to meet this crowd. And I don't normally get a lot into numbers, but again, 5 and 2 equals 7, 7 being the number of completion in scripture. What the Lord is saying this, I don't care how much you have. I don't care how little you have. You give me what you've got. I'll bless it. I'll give it back. And then you can distribute it to others. See, that's how it works. You take what little you have. Lord, all I've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Lord, I've been loafing my whole life. I haven't really been serving. Sounds fishy, huh? Sorry. The point is, see, you need that, though, to get stirred back up toward the end of the service here. We've been sitting a while. I don't want you to miss this. And if I have to be silly to get you to wake up, I will. Guys, it doesn't matter how much you have. I want you to take your 5 loaves and 2 fishes and bring them to the Lord, because here's what the Lord does. He says, you give me your 5 loaves, you give me your 2 fishes, I will bless it, I will multiply it, give it back to you, and then you can distribute it to others. Isn't that sweet? See, again, it's not about their abilities, it's not about our abilities, it's about what God can do if we simply give it to him, and if we just allow him to work in us the way he wants to work. Just bless it, break it, and hand it back out. But notice this. First, they had to give it to him. They had to be blessed themselves. They had to receive from the Lord before they were able to give to anyone else. And we've got to receive from the Lord first, don't we? If we're not spending time in God's manna, the Word of God, that's the manna today spiritually for us. If we're not eating the manna, if we're not devouring the food that God gives us, we're not going to have what it takes to give back to others, and we're going to miss out on what the Lord has for us to do. And in the ability and the power, we have to first receive from the Lord before we're going to be able to satisfy ourselves or satisfy others. But notice the result, verse 17. So they all ate and were filled. The word is glutted. They were stuffed. They all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now notice what happened when Jesus' followers gave him everything they had, although it was a small amount. Everyone that was in need was filled. That was the result. And what that means is that, you see, even today, your need may not have been in this passage, but God, by his word and his manna, is distributing to your need right now. And as you spend time with the Lord, God's going to use you to distribute that manna and that need to others, because that's how it worked. Now, it's interesting here. Notice what happened to those who served. They too were filled. It said they had spiritual doggy bags. 12 basketfuls of leftover fragments. How many of them were there? 12. The Lord said, look, you take what little you have, although exhausted, you give it to me, I'll bless it, I'll use it, and not only will you yourself feed others, I'm going to make sure that you yourself are taken care of and you yourself are well fed. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that in Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And the problem is that we don't oftentimes water enough to be watered back. But that's the key here to the obedience, is getting watered, being obedient, and distributing it out and watching what the Lord does. Guys, I guess where it really leaves us today is this. Do you find yourself in the midst of an impossible need? Whether it's something you need or somebody else need? And maybe you're looking at your resources saying, Lord, I got these 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, how in the world is this going to do? I can't do anything. 5 loaves, 2 fish? What am I going to do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? He says, look, you bring it to me. You bring it to me. You let me bless it. You let me break it, and I'll distribute it to others. You see, this is our manna today. God blesses his word. We break it, and we distribute it. And when we break the word of God and distribute it, what happens? The needs of the people are met. The hearts are filled, and we become what? Glutted in the spirit. My desire today is that God has glutted you in the spirit, that God has filled you to the gills. And now God wants you to take what he's filled you up with and go out and fill others. Let it splash over. Let it spill on their lives. And trust in the Lord. Listen, when you reach the end of your resources, when you reach the end of your means, even as he wanted the disciples to learn right here, hey, that's the beginning of God's vast resources. Our end is his start. And oftentimes he waits until we reach our end before he gets into his start. Remember, he never runs out. He never runs dry. He always has enough. Seek him and ask him for it. Let's pray. Father, we do look to you today, Lord, when it comes to our needs, because Lord, you know our needs. You know what it is that we need. And Lord, you are more than able to meet those needs. God, today there are those here that have needs in different areas. I don't know the needs. Some financial, some emotional, some physical, some whatever the case might be, psychological, you name it. There are different needs in this room. But Lord, we know this. As we come to you and make ourselves available and offer ourselves to you and take this manna from heaven, this word of God you've given us, and as you bless it, and we break it open and begin to distribute it, Lord, and receive it in our hearts. Lord, it gives us what we need for our needs, and it gives us the ability to meet the needs of others. Lord, help us to receive that today. And I pray this, that even as that multitude left filled to the gills, Lord, that today we would leave filled to the gills with you. Lord, overflowing with our God and with your spirit and with your joy. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.